After businesses were ravaged by bombs during World War II, the owners would often clear away the rubbish around their businesses and proceed to place a sign out front that said, "Business as usual." It kind of is a little bit like when a person is saved. However, God desires that we would put a sign not out that says business as usual, but a sign that says under new management. Under new management. And that new manager in the life of an individual is the Holy Spirit of God. God's desire after salvation is not that we stay the same as an individual, but to change from the inside out. That's God's goal, God's desire after salvation. God wants to conform or make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, He does not want us to stay the same as we once were, does He? Of course not. He does not want us to stay the same. You know, sometimes people say, well, you should just go to church as you are. No, yeah, you should come to church as you are, but God wants to change you into who He is. And He wants to transform you and I into a person that reflects the likeness of Christ. He does not want us staying the same. And it happens through a process the Bible refers to as sanctification. Sanctification. And guess who's the one involved in sanctifying a person? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is tasked with engineering this process in the lives of people. He's the one that's actively at work on pressing upon the heart and teaching the heart, convicting the heart, as we're going to see in a moment, and making and molding that person into what God would have them to be. Our duty as born-again Christians is to submit to it. Submit. Submit. We don't like that word, do we? Submit. But when we do, we're going to be real glad that we did. In the end. And allow God to have His way in us and changing us into the person He wants us to be. And if we're honest, sometimes, oh yeah, it's not so bad. We can submit to that. Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes people fight. Oh boy, soul, they fight. God's not going to change me. But let me tell you something. He will. He will. He will. But it's always for our best good if we come to that realization. It's always for our best good. And sometimes when we come to the end of that, we're like, why did I fight so bad? Why did I pitch such a fit? Why didn't I just let Him have His way with me, as the old song goes? Well, today I hope that what we see will be an encouragement to us to say, you know what? Let God have His way in us. Let God manufacture what He wants to manufacture in us. Because in the end, we're going to be so glad that He did. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Today let's contemplate how the Holy Spirit sanctifies us by changing us from the inside out as we talk about the Spirit and sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our opportunity to look into Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would have free reign here today, that the Spirit of God would be working His sanctifying work, and that as a result we could be better people, more fit for Your service, so that we may glorify and honor You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we opened up our series last week, The Spirit-Filled Life, or actually I guess it's 2 weeks ago now, but We are discussing how the Holy Spirit initially works in the life of every individual. He's actively, first and foremost, in attempting to persuade people to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and be born again or saved. That, of course, is an event in a person's life that God is most concerned with. Lord, if everything else doesn't get settled, this one thing must get settled, is where a person's eternally bound soul will end up one day. And that's the first thing God's concerned about with any person's life. He's not as much, things like doctrine and so forth, that's to come. But you know what God's most concerned about to begin with is that precious soul that He died for will go to heaven. And if all else doesn't never gets right in a person's life, that's the one thing that must. Because without heaven, there's no hope for an eternity. Except an eternity of misery. Untold misery that none of no human tongue could ever describe. And thus, the Holy Spirit of God will begin to work in the heart of an individual and squeeze their heart through this thing of conviction. Again, without this event taking place, there will be no heaven. John 3:3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We've seen this verse a number of times. As Jesus was talking to a very devoutly religious man. But He not only said it once in that passage to that man, but He said it twice. John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." It has to happen. Thus the Holy Spirit of God will come down on a person in a good way to try to get that person to realize and understand that this is the most important thing you've got to get settled. If not, well, nothing else matters. A moral life won't matter. Attaining everything in this world won't matter. Having all the theological training won't matter. Because in the end, it'll be all for naught. Not to mention, too, a person will never have a personal relationship with God while they're here on earth. And that, as we spent much time here over the first 3 months of the year talking about how that relationship with God is pertinent to the survival, to the fruitfulness of a Christian. Without a personal relationship with God, I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about that relationship you get after you're saved. If that is not right, it's only a matter of time before that Christian bombs out. And there have been enough bombed out Christians over the years I've seen. What is it? It's because their inner needs were not being met by God. They're all being met by something else in this world. Thus, our survival, both for the temporal life and for the eternal life, hinges on first getting saved and then having that relationship right with God. And the Holy Spirit begins His work of pointing people to Christ by first convicting a person, of course, of their need to be saved. Conviction is the heartfelt realization that things are not right between me and God. Acts 2:37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God began to speak to 3,000, or probably more than that. But at least 3,000 were hearing that they weren't right with God. And instead of pulling the shoulder and getting upset at the preacher and blasting out of Jerusalem there, they said, "Oh, men and brethren, what do we do? Things aren't right with us and God." And Peter told them what to do, and 3,000 got saved that day. Lives changed forever. But it was the Holy Spirit of God that began to prick their heart. Now, prick isn't comfortable, is it? You ever been pricked? Maybe by a thistle? Or maybe at the doctor's office when they prick your finger for that blood? Or pricked with a needle from, getting a shot or something like that? It's a prick. It's not always comfortable. But it's necessary because what is happening is this. The Holy Spirit is convicting about something specific that needs to take place in one of three areas. John 16:8 mentions this. "And He, when He has come, the Holy Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, will reprove or expose the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." What He's doing is this. He is showing people that their sin appears before God, not others. that their sin is very serious before God, that it is a total offense to God. And He is revealing that to them. Of righteousness, of course, He communicates what God's righteous standards are. And of course, that shows us, when we see how God's righteous standards, it shows how far we fall from them, doesn't it? And of course, and of judgment. Of judgment. In other words, you know what? There's coming a day, it's an inevitable day out in the future, in which every person will stand before God. Every person will stand before God. It's either at one of two places. If you're saved, it's at the great white throne, or at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're unsaved, it is at the great white throne. Every person will stand before God. Acts 17, Paul was talking on Mars Hill, and he said, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And that's what this world's all coming down to. It's not coming down who's going to win the next Super Bowl or who's going to win the NBA Finals. It's not going to come down who's what company is going to be the next Fortune 500 top dog. It's not going to come down to what you're going to get in your career and what you're going to be able to retire with. It's not coming down to any of that. What it's coming down to is the day that people stand before Almighty God and give an account for their life. That's what it's coming down to. And the Holy Spirit of God makes that a reality in the lives of people. And He communicates and said, hey, look, got to deal with this. And He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that, of course, can be uncomfortable. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. In other words, it is alive. And it's powerful. It is powerful, isn't it? Spiritual truths are powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and to the joints of the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it gets down in there, doesn't it? It reveals to us. You know, we can hide what we're doing from other people, but God sees it all, and God's Word will reveal through the power, through the Holy Spirit, those things. The Holy Spirit illuminates a person's understanding of their standing with God, and certainly can be sobering, but is necessary as we must acknowledge our condition before God before we can embrace God's plan of getting out of that situation. And that's all it's about. If people didn't understand their circumstance, what would they get saved from? Because all the stuff we're talking about is stuff that nobody's seen with the visible eye. Heaven, hell, you know, we haven't seen that with a physical eye. But it is a spiritual reality that can only be revealed by spiritual means. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing. He illuminates understanding of the unseen world and illuminates to us what God has done to provide a way out of the danger. And that's what we often refer to as God's plan of being saved or salvation or being born again or the gospel message. A lot of different ways we say it. But God's plan is very simple. We must be willing to turn from our sin. We must be willing to forsake our way and turn to God's way. We must be willing to stop trusting our own works to get us to heaven and start trusting His works. And that was the work of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to turn from our ways to God's ways. We must be willing to repent. And we must be willing to place 100% faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not ourselves anymore. That His blood will pay for our sins, not ourselves. Again, we won't see the transaction necessarily take place, but we're trusting that the fact that He said He'd do it, so we're going to bank on Him to do it. And the day a person is willing to accept God's terms is the day that they can be born again. They can ask God to be. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody who is willing to accept God on His terms can be saved or born again. And the Holy Spirit of God works and works and works to persuade a person to come to that point. And by the way, when you pray for people, you give the Holy Spirit of God more reason to keep working on them. In fact, you and I can help intensify the Spirit of God's work on a heart to bring them to that point. And we need to pray like that, especially people we know that need to get saved, and they know they need to get saved. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just illuminate and make very real what they need. And He will. But the moment somebody calls upon the Lord, ask them to save them. The Holy Spirit will, as I put it last time, process the request. And He brings about the spiritual birth that brings us into a right fellowship with God. He'll also at that moment take up residence inside of the new born Christian, as we call it, or born again person. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The Bible refers to it in another place as a treasure in earthen vessels. Unlike the Old Testament counterparts, they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling within. We get Him. And that is a very special thing that most Christians really struggle understanding, is there to help, and is there to empower, and is there to enable, and be our guide till death. It's not understanding His work that is causing some Christians to fall out of the race and fall away and do things that they never thought they'd ever do before. Their lack of understanding. And that's why I have this series, is to help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we don't fall out of the race and we don't fall off and be faithful for years and then end up doing things you never thought imaginable. That's the Holy Spirit will help and prevent that. Because every person is one decision to make away from making a bad one that'll cost them deeply. Cost them deeply, and those that they influence deeply. It's very sobering, yes. But thankfully, we've got a friend that's there to help. It's the Holy Spirit. With His abiding presence now in our lives after salvation, He empowers us to live the Christian life. He gives us our assurance of our relationship with God and works this process of sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, notice, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you," speaking to the Corinth people, what they used to be as unsaved people. And there's a whole laundry list of explanation of the type of people they were. They weren't great people. "But such were some of them. But ye are washed, but ye are now," what, "sanctified." They're changed. "But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God considers this process of sanctification very important, again, because He does not want us to live like we once did. In our text, we see Paul addressing the church at Thessalonica. He was addressing the saved here. And he is telling them that God doesn't want them to be like they used to be. He doesn't want them to live like they used to, but to live differently, to be changed so much as it is reflected in their lifestyle. And this all comes about because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And today I'd like to explore this subject more to help us understand how it happens, because it is critical. Because so many people, again, get tired of trying to live the Christian life, but the problem is they're living it in the power of their flesh instead of getting the power they need from the Spirit of God. Let's talk about the definition. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, Webster defines the word as this: is to be set apart, to cleanse, to purify, to make holy. Holiness and sanctification virtually mean the same thing. Verse 7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto," look, the word it says, what? Holiness. Holiness. Again, it doesn't refer to being carnal, worldly minded, as something being acceptable to God. Does it? Romans 12:2 tells us, "And be not conformed or molded to this world." It means we're not to be like the world. It means that we are not to be enamored with the world. It means that we are not to base our decisions and model our life after what's on People magazine or on Cosmopolitan or on MTV or whatever you want to find and use. It doesn't say anything like that, does it? We aren't to be conformed to this world. Why? Because this world is the declared enemy of God. That's why. God loves the people of this world, but He does not love the the ways of this world, the world system. Why? Because the world is under the guise of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world, the Bible says. Hence, that's where the world's getting their influence. Thus, we do not want to be like them. Modern Christianity is doing all it can, though, to conform itself to the world, unfortunately. And they decry people that talk about holiness as legalists. They don't have a clue what that word even, what they're even talking about. No, it's not legalism if you're trying to strive to do what God says in His Word. Bottom line. God never says anything that being like the world is acceptable. Never. So much talk about coming out from the world and being separate from the world and again, not being conformed to it. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you have the love of the world, what the love of the Father is not in you. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that talks about the world is not to be the influencer of the Christian. But modern Christianity, through its music and its worship adaptation, is doing that. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's just like, how low are we going to go? How low are we going to go? Do we have to have rock concert-looking services to attract people? And we're decrying, oh, the morals of this country are falling apart. Yeah, because the pillar in the ground, the truth, the church, isn't declaring the moral righteousness that it once did. And, you know, it's gotten to the point, you can live as you want. You're free in Christ. I don't even understand what that phrase means, free in Christ. It's never been freedom to sin. It's been a freedom to not have to sin anymore. That's what it's talking about. Free to sin. I can look anywhere I'm going to do it. No, you can't. You can't. There is a distinction that God wants. There's a sanctification process God wants to work in us. You know, we should not be pushing people back to the world in our worship. We should be trying to encourage people, you got to get out of that. You got to get out of that. The Holy Spirit desires to push our lives away from the world, away from sin, and make our lives pure and holy for His sake. That's the Holy Spirit at work. If the opposite is happening, the Holy Spirit of God is not working. It can't. Because the Holy Spirit is something. Guess what He is? Holy. Holy. It's not the worldly spirit. You know what I mean? It's not the worldly spirit. It's not the carnal spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And the word holy means separate, sanctified, distinct. And that's the God's calling for Christian people too. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:14 and 16, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, we're not to fashion ourselves or model ourselves or anything like that according to the way we used to live. The former, that's what's the former lust of your ignorance. In other words, you didn't know any better. You were just living for your flesh. That's what he's saying. But as he which hath called you is holy, God, so be holy in all manner of conversation, which means lifestyle. Because as it is written, be holy for I am holy. God wants us to be like Him, not like, you know, the latest pop star or the biggest actor out there. It doesn't want us like that. Again, the Holy Spirit is just that. He's holy. He's not going to push us towards worldliness. If He lives inside of a person, He's going to work to make that person holy. Sanctification is the process in which the Holy Spirit changes a person's life. And it starts on the inside. And that's a critical thing. It starts in here, and then it works its way out. It works its way out. And it becomes noticeable in how a person acts, what they talk about, how they dress, where they go, that was different than before. I like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a, notice, what's in the phrase? New creature. New creature. he's a different person or she's a different person. Old things are passed away. The old ways of living, the old actions, the old ways are gone. Behold, all things are become new. They're a different person. And in the Bible, the few people that we see that got saved, you see a real change in their life, don't you? I think the greatest example is the Apostle Paul himself. It's ironic that God would take the most notorious enemy of the cross of Christ, at least humanly speaking, Saul of Tarsus, and change him into the greatest propagator, the Apostle Paul. Only God could have done that through the sanctification process that took place when the Holy Spirit of God moved within his heart. Changed him completely. That's what changes a drunk and gets them sober. That's what gets a druggie off their drugs. That's what gets a proud man humble. That's what gets a lousy spouse to be a good spouse. That's what gets a lousy parent to be a good parent. It's the Holy Spirit of God working changes within. And may I say, we need to, as Christians, let the Holy Spirit do His work. Sometimes the worst thing we can do as Christian people is try to play the Holy Spirit in somebody's life. Yeah, that's been a little bit of a problem for over the years with some churches and Christians. They're trying to play the Holy Spirit life. We're trying to get them to mold to look like us and do this. And no, let the Holy Spirit correct those things. If they're not doing right, pray for them, and maybe God will give you an opportunity to instruct them. But you know what? The Holy Spirit does a lot better job in the life of a person than we do. It really does. It's the Holy Spirit of God that has to change them. If we're so burdened about what they're doing or where they're going or what they're saying, then guess what? Get on your knees before God and start asking, Holy Spirit, can you change that? Because I'm concerned that what's going to happen to them. What we've gotten in turn in some churches is something I call peer pressure conformity. You start, they'll start gossiping about this person or start doing things against them and saying these things and start putting pressure on the person. One thing I've learned is this. The God works for pressure from the inside. The devil puts pressure from the outside. Think about that for a little bit. What that means. You know what I mean? That's pretty, yeah. Are we doing God's work or the devil's work when we're being hard on somebody that isn't quite where we're quote unquote at? Whoa, huh? Peer pressure conformity. We don't want that. We want the Holy Spirit to bring about the convictions and the standards. We want the Holy Spirit to do it because guess what? Then it'll be their own. It'll be their own. That stuff always fails. I've seen it fail. Let's love people where they're at and let the Holy Spirit of God do the job in changing them. That's the best way to go about it. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to them about church attendance. It's okay to encourage, but you know what? Let's speak to them. Let the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit of God knows how to, you know where you're supposed to be at this time. The Holy Spirit of God will say, you know you're supposed to be witnessing. The Holy Spirit of God says, you know what? You robbed God of your tithe this last month. You know what? What you're wearing is kind of immodest. Holy Spirit will say, you know what? I want you to be doing this. You know what you're supposed to be doing here. Holy Spirit of God will say, you know what? You shouldn't have gone to that place. The Holy Spirit will do that. And what we need is pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would. If we're that concerned about somebody, oftentimes we're not so much concerned. We're more concerned about our image or a church's image or just our own pride. It's our own pride. You know, we always, I don't know, I think as people we're notorious in trying to one-up somebody. I'm just as bad as anybody. I've done it before. But let's let the Holy Spirit of God do it as much as we can. Because He's the one that's going to transform the inside out. And you want convictions and standards and all that stuff to come from God. Not from feeling accepted amongst a certain group of people. That's the best way of doing it. And that's the most fruitful way over the course of time. Secondly, let's talk about the desire. Now, this work is all part of God's desire to make us like Jesus. Remember, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, what this verse is saying is that in eternity past, God determined that all who would be saved would go through this process of transformation or sanctification. Everybody. So that means if a person's truly saved, they're going through the process. God's going to do that work. The end product God is shooting for, again, is Christ's likeness in our personal character. You know, on Wednesday nights, for a few months now, maybe it's been about six now, I don't remember when I started it, but we've been dealing with godly character. So why are you dealing with that? Because I'm trying to communicate what God's trying to transform our lives into in some regards. And we've hit a lot. I think there's like 40 different character qualities, something like that. I think I'm about halfway through something on that regards. But we're looking at these because, you know what? God's trying to conform these things into each of our lives because he wants to change us from the inside out to be like this. Because all these character qualities were all displayed in Jesus Christ. And he, of course, could do it in perfection. He had perfect character. Now, we'll never reach perfection, but there should be some noticeable renovation. There should be. We should be able to see it, and I think other people should be able to see it as well. See, God wants us, again, acting, talking, and living like Jesus would. And in the book of Acts, you see that take place in the lives of people who truly got saved, because they were becoming like Christ. A good example were the people at the church of Antioch. The process was being fulfilled so much in those people that the unsaved labeled them, what's that famous phrase? Word? Christians, right? It's the first time they were ever labeled this. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians. Why were they being called Christians? It was because they were little Christs, is what it meant. I mean, their lifestyle was so significantly different than the people around them. They were, oh, those Christians. You know, it was a derogative term back in those days. It was just like people were noticing just how different they were, how they handled their life, how they went about their day-to-day business and so forth. And that was something that took place as a result of some good Bible teaching by Barnabas and company and through people submitting themselves to the Holy Spirit of God to engineer. It was going so well in Antioch that they were first labeled, they got the first label of Christian placed upon them. First time it was ever used. And of course, today it's kind of a household name. But that was what their lifestyle was reflecting. Their character was reflecting that of Christ in the way they handled their life, the way they interacted with people and so forth. There was no confusion on what they truly believed. Let's just put it that way. There was no confusion. Well, is it Christian? Is it not? You know, today, that's all over the place. You can't tell something that they're Christian or not. It's like, you know, they talk about Jesus a little bit, but you know what? They sure do look like the people of the world. And it's like, yeah, that's today. But that's not what it meant here. There was a distinction. There was a difference. Unfortunately, today you can be a Christian and live a terribly worldly life. But that's not what these people were doing at all. But it's God's goal to make us like Christ. It will take the Holy Spirit to see that happen, though. It'll take the Holy Spirit of God. And it is a continual process till the day we depart this world into the next. Philippians 1:16 or 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He has begun a good work, and this good work is the sanctification process. And he is doing that work, and he's working and working and working. Now, again, we can go along with it and say, all right, God, I'm going to go along with you. Or we can resist it. It's kind of the option. You can have it the easy way, or you can have it the hard way. And sometimes we choose the hard way, unfortunately. But regardless, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because God doesn't want us to remain the same way as we are. Yes, we come to God as we are, but God wants to craft us into somebody new. who can be used for His glory. We don't have time to go there today, but 2 Timothy 2:19 talks about how we are to be sanctified and meet, what? For the Master's use. The more sanctified we can get, the more God can use us. The less sanctified we are, the less God can use us. And ultimately, that hurts everything. We want to strive for sanctification. Well, thirdly, let's talk about the details. So how does the Holy Spirit of God work in sanctifying a life? Well, number one, He searches. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Truly does. He knows us from the inside out and upside down. We may think we know us, but we don't know us. And God knows all about us, and He will search our hearts and reveal things to us we never saw before that does not reflect Christ's likeness. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And God's Spirit will begin to search, and He'll begin to look into things and bring about things that reveal to us that this has got to change. And it often does it through trials. He often does it through trials. You never thought you'd ever respond that way before. And you do. And God's like, no, you're going to work on this. Because if you can respond right in a trial, then the character will be etched into your soul. The best thing we can do is ask God to help us see these areas that aren't pleasing to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal them to us. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He searches. Number two, He convicts. Just like the Holy Spirit convicts before salvation, He'll convict us after salvation. He'll start speaking to us. As He brings things to light, He'll reprove us just like He did before of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. John 16:8 again. "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Again, it's part of God's correction process in our lives. He'll convict us of sin and point us to confession and change. And the Holy Spirit will convict us. You know what? You don't even have to be sitting in a church service. Because the Holy Spirit of God will convict you. Better not do that. I wouldn't do that if I were you. You're cruising for a bruising. Sometimes we have to get a little bruising before we learn that, but He will convict us. The last thing we want to do is harden ourselves against something God is convicting us over. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, you can get yourself so hardened that God will even have to go to more intensive means to change us. I've seen God have to get pretty tough with some folks because they were so stubborn and did not want to change. "Nothing wrong with me." Oh boy, I've seen some people get humbled. And it's not a pretty sight. Lose kids to the world. Lose a lot of things that they were precious to them. Because they would not listen to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a sad thing. And that's why we're talking about this. So each one of us doesn't make those wrong choices. We don't want to develop a seared, cold conscience that God has to use more intense means. Well, that seems so mean. No, it's not mean, because what He's usually convicting of us of is something that's actually going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us in the long run, and He doesn't want us to get hurt, because sin destroys everything that it touches. If God's trying to get us to stop, it's because He doesn't want us to go down that route. But sometimes people won't listen, and they'll just go down that route like, "What happened to my life? I can't believe it." Well, it's like, hello. God was trying to talk to you the whole time, but no. I'm going to have it your way. You don't want the Burger King slogan, "Your way." You know, this morning at 9:30, it talked about, you know, God leads our paths. Where do God's paths lead? Psalm 23 tells us, the green pastures and the still waters. Our paths don't lead us in that direction. And if God's convicting us about something, it's because it's got to get out of the life or else the blessings are not going to come. And we can stubbornly resist it all we want, but you and I are going to wish we had listened. You ever not listened to your parents when you were younger? Oh, everyone here is perfect, right? You listen to everyone. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And then you did it, and you're like, I wish I'd never done that. It's kind of the same concept. You don't want to go there. Has God convicted you about something? Maybe it's coming to your mind right now. Look, you and I will not grow any further until we respond to what God is convicting us about, nor will we receive the blessings attached to it. You and I can only go as far spiritually as we are surrendered to God in. And if there's an area that God's convicting you about surrendering in or giving up or whatever, then you need to do it. Or else you will not go any higher, and there will be no blessings until it comes. Mark it down. Number three, he teaches. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The best teacher is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. You know, as you strive to have your daily time with God, and of course we spend a lot of time talking about that relationship and that time with God and so forth every day. The Holy Spirit will teach us things from God's Word that He wants us to know. Even reveal things to us that will encourage us and guide us and help us to stay strong in Him. We need His teaching. He'll never teach us also or lead us in some manner to do something contrary to the Word of God either. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Some people say, the Holy Spirit of God is leading me. But it goes contrary to what God says. So guess what? The Holy Spirit is not leading, no matter what they feel inside. The Holy Spirit never leads contrary to the Word of God or His truth. Never once. He will always lead according to that. And of course, He'll illuminate our understanding of God's Word. We don't have time to go there, but 1 Corinthians 2:10-14 talks about how He guides people and illuminates the spiritual truth that they need. An unsaved person has a hard time understanding spiritual truth, but we who are saved have the writer living within. And He is more than happy to teach us. Well, number four, He empowers. He empowers. We cannot live holy lives in our power. And that's the mistake many Christian people are making. They're trying to live holy lives in their own power. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to try harder. And then guess what? Then they flop on their face. Guess what? I've done that many times. That's the problem. You're trying. You need the Spirit of God to help you. Guess what? How do you get the Spirit of God's power to help you? Spending time in God's presence. That's why if you neglect your time with God and don't get anything out of it and neglect the prayer and all that, guess what? You have no power. And you will live frustrated. You'll know what's right, but you'll have no power to do right. Skipping the house of God, guess what? You will have no power to do right. You'll just keep becoming frustrated. You know how many Christians are frustrated today in their Christian walk? So frustrated because they're trying to live holy and they can't. Guess what? That's a good reality for you to learn. But do you want to get out of that? You need the Holy Spirit of God to empower your life. Empower it. I don't have time to dig into this today because I'm well over. We're going to get into it in this series because I want us to understand that, you know what? The Christian life doesn't have to be frustration. It can, when you have the power of the Spirit of God and you understand how to get it, if you would, He'll transform everything in here. It'll not make things so grievous, but actually make it a joy. That's the problem, though. Many Christians have no clue what that means. Hence, that's why we have this series, to help you and I learn what it means. As the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many Christians are living in the lust of their flesh? And so I'm just getting so frustrated with themselves. but they need to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. We'll expound more on that at another time, but we see the Holy Spirit is active and working now in our lives to make us into the people He wants us to be. That's His job. And let me tell you something, He's good at it. Question is, are we going to let Him have His way with us? Or are we going to fight and resist it? The choice is really up to us.